think of and experience some of these issues in our own communities. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Does it mean anything? What does it mean to be a disciple? In our text this morning, Jesus speaks to his disciples about what the cost of being his disciple may involve. He says a number of things which perhaps disturb you. They certainly disturb me. It may divide households and loyalties. Beyond that, it may involve you losing your life. And as Jesus says to his disciples, the stakes are so high, nothing you do can or should be half-hearted. You're either all in or you're not in at all. I have a number of friends who continue to tell me, they don't live from around here, so of course they're the benighted folks beyond the pale. They tell me that people living in and around Winkler live in a bubble. Generally, I agree half-heartedly, but I always protest, but it's my bubble. I still have a great affection for it. But the question is, what does discipleship look like here for us? Is our view of following Jesus healthy? Is it biblical? Is it true? Today I want to share with you the story of two theologian pastors who mean a great deal to me. My heroes, in a way, because they had to face up to issues of discipleship in their time. And they lived their commitments, to take a kind of a variation on Betty's book's title, they had to live their commitments to the full. The first is a man by the name of Karl Barth. He was born in 1886. And by the time he was a young professor, Germany was very strong. Since 1870, they had been united. All of the various principalities and small kingdoms had been united into one large German federation. The economy was booming. They were very strong militarily. And their people were becoming quite restive because they felt that the world needed to see a stronger Germany because that was their destiny. A 104 years ago, a war started. 5 years later, the land was decimated, poor. It had lost millions of its men. It had ruined the continent. And they were going through incredible inflation, riots, and persecution. Things couldn't last this way, and so by 1932, they'd hired a strong man. This man had been elected and had stated that the rise of Germany would take place And so in 1932, the German National Church, which was Lutheran at that time, endorsed Hitler as the answer to their prayers and pledged their allegiance to him. The persecution of the Jews happened very shortly after that. A number of pastors decided they needed to get together and figure out what was going on here and what they could or couldn't support. One of them was Karl Barth. Together with others, they came to a place called Barmen and decided to write a declaration, a manifesto, in which they said in particular ways why it was not so that the church could support a government, certainly a one that required their absolute allegiance. Hundreds of these pastors, who were delegates from throughout Germany, got together and made a declaration called the Barmen Declaration, in which they were very want to say that God alone is the authority over the church, not the state. Any reason to think otherwise was of the Antichrist. And so Karl Barth was relatively quickly fired from his position in university, took a place in Switzerland, where he ended up teaching for the rest of his life. In his view, the church had nothing to say about who was to be governor or the ruler of any particular country, and it was never the way in which God intended it to work. And they needed to explain to the church what was wrong about this declaration, why they could not obey. And so the Barmen Declaration was promulgated, and Barth was fired. At the same time, another young theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was quite a bit younger. He was born in 1908. By the time he was 25, he had his PhD, and he was already a teacher in university. But he was not part of the delegation at this Barmen convention, but he was watching. He was part of the Lutheran National Church. And he was very strongly opposed to any kind of accession by the church. He strongly criticized the Nazi government for its role in taking the church. He resigned his position, and then, due to the advice of friends, he left for London, England, where he took a couple of churches, only to next year decide to return to Germany to train young pastors in a small seminary just outside a little town called Finkenwalde. And out of this came his book, Life Together. But when war seemed inevitable, Bonhoeffer left for the US of A on the advice of his friends and landed in New York. After a few months in New York, and it's said that as this German, fairly uptight, fairly aristocratic professor, he loved going to Harlem and listening to the black gospel churches. Just found new life there. But he decided after a few months in New York that he just couldn't stay. He must return to Germany. And he gave the following reason. I read from his book, the cost of discipleship. He said, I have no right, and I shall have no right, to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war, if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. Christians in Germany will face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or willing the victory of their nation and thereby destroying our civilization. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make this choice in security. The commentator writes, Dietrich Bonhoeffer never regretted this decision, not even in prison, where he wrote in later years, I am sure of God's hand and guidance. You must never doubt that I am thankful and glad to be going the way in which I am being led. My past life is abundantly full of God's mercy, and above all, sin stands the forgiving love of the crucified one. And so he gave himself up to go back to Germany and to live among the people he so dearly loved. Needless to say, he was arrested and jailed, found to be involved in a plot against Hitler, refused freedom because he felt the duty and calling to comfort and support the others of those who were imprisoned. And scarcely a week before the end of the war, he was executed by hanging. When Barth and Bonhoeffer were students at university, everything seemed so positive and optimistic. 40 years later, the world had been at war twice, probably close to 100 million people had been killed. And the world was in shambles. We don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen down the road. We don't know what our world is going to be like. We don't know what's going to happen after climate change and if it's going to change as much as we think. We don't know what it's going to be like when refugees come our way and want to live in our place. But we know as Christians we are called to follow Jesus. And we know that that is the only place we can ever think of our loyalties resting. And so I want to affirm to you, in the face of so much that's going on in our world, that we are called to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. Because that is the thing that will give us the only true satisfaction of our lives. That is the path we are chosen to follow. And so let us go forward. Let us go in hope. Let us go in confidence. Our world seems to be changing rapidly and dangerously. Who knows, we may have to support refugees. We may be asked to share our climate, our food, our peace, our medicine, our time, our country. We may be told by many What do you mean? We worked hard for everything we got. Why can't they too? But the refugees always have a claim on us. Always. We may be invited to take in the stranger, the poor, the sick, the dying, the abused, the drug addict, the other, in almost every way. But they aren't worth it, some might say. And yet it is to the outsider we are called to go. A little mantra that I've kind of decided I might try to follow, that is, goes this way. The true test of our faith is how generous we are. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer insisted, the church as well as Christians have to share in the sufferings of God at the hands of the godless world, if it were to be the true church of Christ. So as we go forward into this new year, and we're getting close there, and we go forward into uncharted waters, I pray that we will be bold for the truth, that we will be courageous, that we will be humble, that we will be patient to do what is right and good. I want to read just another section here from Bonhoeffer's classic, The Cost of Discipleship. Remember, this is written by a man who died at age 39 with all of life looking and beckoning him forward. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ, at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel, which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. It is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's dated. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Costly grace is the sanctuary of God. It has to be protected from the world and not thrown to the dogs. It is therefore the living word, the word of God, she speaks as it pleases to him. Costly grace confronts us as a gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken spirit and the contrite heart. Grace is costly because it compels a person to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him. It is grace because Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Amen.
Now is a time when we can respond to Kellen's message. Anyone has something they would like to